Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, brethren and friends, I'm deeply grateful for another opportunity of appearing before you upon this occasion to continue further our investigation of the things revealed in the Word of the Lord concerning matters that pertain to our worship to God Almighty. The proposition for our discussion, as has just been read by Brother Farish, is the one we had under consideration last evening, and deals with the matter of AIDS in connection with our worship and work to God. I'm contending that one may scripturally use songbooks and tuning forks, collection baskets, and various other things like that in the service of God, and at the same time condemn the contention that mechanical instruments of music may be used as an aid in connection with singing in Christian worship. So the whole issue, so far as last night and tonight is concerned, deals with the matter of AIDS. And whether or not instrumental music or mechanical instruments of music come in the same category of AIDS as songbooks, collection, baskets, and things of that nature. I've handed Brother Hunt a little list of questions that I wish him to consider tonight. These are very briefly given. It'll not take a great deal of time to read them or to answer. But I want to read them first as we enter into discussion of the issues. First, can you scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? Second, can you scripturally oppose the United Christian Missionary Society? Third, if songbooks are not anti-scriptural, what is the opposite word to anti-scriptural that would tell us what songbooks are? Fourth, can you scripturally oppose blackberry jam on the Lord's table as long as the bread is also eaten? Fifth, are songbooks in the same category as boats? We will expect and appreciate a forthright answer from Brother Hunt to those questions that deal with the matter before us tonight relative to the aids that may be used in the service of God. And so I want to call your attention to some other things. Last night, those of you who were here, remember I introduced a series of charts, 13 in number. And number 13 proved to be a very unlucky number for Brother Hunt. He endorsed all of the preceding 12 and then hung up on number 13. For the benefit of those who were not here, I want to use number 12 and number 13 again, just briefly. Number 12 is the concluding number of a series of aids that we'll not have time to discuss in their completeness tonight. But getting back, you'll have a conception of things which went before, and then the one that follows. I've shown here the commandment to sing that the Lord gave with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:19, that in obeying that commandment to sing, various aids or expediences may be used, such as songbooks, tuning fork, voice parts, notes. And that whether you sing with a songbook or without one, you're still doing just what God required. You're singing. Whether you use a tuning fork to get the pitch or get it otherwise, you're still doing nothing but what God said. You're singing. Whether you sing one voice part or another, you're still doing what the Lord said. If you use notes or sing without notes, you're still doing what the Lord said, sing. Nothing more, nothing parallel with that is another element. Now then, number 13 was the concluding one in that series. This will give you a little connection if you were not here last night concerning the things that have been discussed along that line. And Brother Hunt is contending, of course, in the negative of the proposition that the instruments, the harp, the pipe, the organ, the trumpet, the piano, are aids to singing, just like the songbook and voice parts. But I've shown here that it's entirely different. You have another coordinate element, play. While we have no command for it, I put it there on the chart and showed that these instruments are aids that we may use in carrying out that commandment if God had given us that commandment. And that the harp, the pipe, the organ, the trumpet, the piano sustain the same relationship to play that the songbook of the voice parts, the tuning fork, and so on sustain to the command sing. And that these instruments are not aids to singing, that when you use them, you are doing something besides singing. You are introducing and you are producing another element of music. The commandment said, sing, make vocal music. When you use the harp, the pipe, the organ, the trumpet, the piano, you are producing another element of music that God hasn't commanded, instrumental music. And therefore, they're not parallel with the aids mentioned in my proposition tonight. All right, we'll take that one out, and we're going to use a few others now in this connection while we have our lights arranged for it, in which I want to produce an affirmative argument based upon the idea of addition, showing you the difference between additions and aids. This chart, we number one on the matter of additions. We have in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, the commandment to immerse. There'll be no discussion between Brother Hunt and me about the meaning of the word baptize, that immerse is the proper significance of it, and that the Lord therefore commands us to immerse. Various aids may be used, as was shown last night, as a river, a lake, an ocean, a baptistry, a pool, or things of that kind. But other things may be introduced. A new element may appear that may be used as a matter of baptizing or considered so by religious people that we call sprinkle. And sprinkle is not an aid to immersing. Sprinkling becomes an addition. It's not the same thing at all as the pool or the baptistry or the river or the lake or the ocean. It's simply an addition and becomes sinful. Then in the next place, we have the commandment to write. The Lord commanded John upon that occasion to write to the seven churches the things that he had seen, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And in that being that commandment to write, I've shown that various aids might be used, pencil, a pen, an ink, various other things. But in doing those and using those, you do nothing but what the commandment says, right? However, a new element might be introduced. Suppose that John should undertake to get the message over there by means of a shout. Instead of writing, would he be obeying the commandment? And will shout be an aid to write, as a songbook is an aid to sing? Why, certainly not. You have a new element, and you have an added element there. Another means of getting a message over instead of what the Lord said. And therefore you have an addition in that case. And in John the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, the Lord commanded the man who was crippled after he'd been healed to arise and walk. Thus we have the commandment to walk. And I showed last night that aids may be used in obeying the commandment to walk, such as shoes, cane, crutches, things of that kind under various circumstances. But if a new element arrives, another element of travel, you have an addition. Now, instead of walk, we have the word ride as the new element. Now, I ask, is ride an aid to walk? Is that a means of walking? No, ride becomes an addition. That's another means of travel. That's another means of going. And consequently, it's not an aid to walk at all. It becomes an addition. Now, then, number two. And this number two but continues the idea presented on number one, which will be followed immediately by number three, a continuation of it. Matthew 26, 26, the Lord commanded to eat bread in participation of the Lord's Supper. Various aids may be used, as shown last night, in the matter of a cup or a basket or a plate or anything that you might use to pass the bread on, even false teeth that may aid you in eating it, things of that nature. But if a new element enters, such as eating some other food, eating a lamb, for example, you have an addition. And you cannot eat a lamb as aid to eating bread in the Lord's Supper. You have an addition. You have something there that is not an aid, something that becomes sinful. And so in the same connection, Matthew 26, 27, drink the fruit of the vine. Various aids may be found there, as mentioned last night, but a new element may enter in which you may drink beer or drink orange juice or Coca-Cola or something else. And in so doing, you have another element. You are drinking another thing instead of what the Lord said. And drinking beer or drinking some other liquid is not a means or an aid of doing what the Lord said when he said, drink the fruit of the vine. In Hebrews 10, 25, we have the commandment to assemble. And we have that also in the realm of aids. There are certain things that may be done in that, such as a house in which to assemble, a place. But a new element may enter. Suppose we should disperse instead of assemble. Certainly that would not be an aid to assembling. That's an entirely different thing. It's an added element. And so let us get number three now to complete that series on the matter of additions. Here we have some other commandments given. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the commandment to give, to lay by in store. Various aids I showed last night could be used in that connection, such as collection plates and baskets and cups and bowls or things of that nature. But a new element might enter. Suppose that we should take the word lend and decide that lending becomes an aid to doing what God said. Lending aids one to give. Does lending aid you to give? Is that a means of giving? No. If you lend, you're not giving. That's an entirely different thing. So that's an addition. You couldn't make that become an aid to this. And so in read, 1 Timothy 4:13, the same thing is true. Paul told Timothy to give attendance to reading. But suppose we have the word whistle introduced instead. We have another element. That is not what the Lord said. And if a man should try to whistle as a means of doing what the Lord said, he has an addition, not simply an aid. And then the last one saying, Ephesians 5:19, we have the very same principle. We have there the commandment. Various aids may be used as song books and voice parts and notes. But a new element enters, and that new element is play. You make another music, another kind of music. And play is no more an aid to sing than ride is an aid to walk, or any of these others on the ones given before. Thank you. Now let us have that next chart, and I want to look at that before I take up the notes on my opponent's speech last night. I call attention to Brother Hunt's unscriptural contradiction. You know, he insisted that song books and things of that kind cannot be scripture because they're not specifically mentioned in the scripture, and that you must find the words in the scripture or they're not scriptural. And then he said in his discussion of it that in the first place expediency is scriptural. He insisted upon that. Expediency is scriptural. And then he said in the second place that song books are expedient. Then in the third place he said, but song books are not scriptural. Now I want you to look at that and get the implication of it. Expediency is scriptural. Second, song books are expedients. They belong in the realm of expediency, which is scriptural. But although they do belong in the realm of expediency, which is scriptural, song books are not scriptural. Now that's Brother Hunt's unscriptural contradiction. We let him deal with it, and we may let you see it some more as the debate goes on. All right, we have the lights back on now for the benefit of the audience. And I'll take up an investigation of the things that Brother Hunt said in the closing speech last night. If I don't have time to get to all of them, I'll get to as many as I can, and I'll deal with others in my next speech. And of course we'll be on the instrumental question for two more nights after this, and anything along that line can be discussed, of course, during the time we are engaged in such discussion. But Brother Hunt said last night that if a person gets rattled, if an opponent gets rattled, he starts talking to his opponent and smiling and being joyful. Well, I've seen fellas rattled that didn't do that. I've seen fellas rattled that didn't do that, Julian. He thinks if I talk to him, that's proof that I'm rattled. And if I smile, that's proof that I'm rattled. And if I seem to be having some joy, that's an indication that I'm rattled. Now, that's what Julian says about it. Now then, Julian, if I have a question to ask, he insisted that I talk to you, that I don't talk to him. Don't address my remarks to him, address them to you. After all, I'm not debating you, I'm debating him. Whenever I want a question answered, I'm not going to ask you to answer it, I'm going to ask him to answer it. Whenever I insist on an argument being met, I'm not going to demand that you meet it, I'm going to demand that he meets it. And so I'm going to address him, and if that's proof that I'm rattled, well, all right, we'll just let it go at that and let the audience decide who is rattled and who isn't. Concerning Campbell and expediency, Brother Hunt came up last night with the idea and with a long statement, a quotation from Brother Campbell regarding the law of expediency. Dealing with such things as meeting houses and baptistries and pools and various other things along that line, and that he distinguished between the realm of faith and opinion, and that the law of the expediency covers the matter of instruments. And so I came and asked Brother Hunt, since you brought up Alexander Campbell on the matter of the law of expediency, will you tell me where Alexander Campbell put the instrument? And he came back up in that last speech, you remember, and said, I'm not in the telling business. I'm not in the telling business. Well, you were in the telling business when you introduced it, weren't you? You were the man who introduced Alexander Campbell into it, and you were in the telling business when you introduced it. And so you are in the telling business on that particular thing. We're going to expect you to tell us. He talked around about it, but he never did tell us where Camel put the instrument. He did refer to the quotation of Camel that an instrument would be comparable to a cowbell in a concert. But he said the circumstances surrounding that would have to be understood, and in all probability, that the circumstances back of that would be governed by such as the Kenridge Meeting House. That bringing an instrument out there in the Kenridge Meeting House, a little small shack of that kind, would be just like about like a cowbell in a concert, something of that kind was the background of it. Well, if you wanted to get the background, why didn't you just read what Camel said in connection with it and understand what the background of it is? And I'm going to do that just here and show you whether that's the background of it or not. Millennial Harbinger of 1851, pages 581 and 582, Mr. Camel said, "The argument drawn from the Psalms in favor of instrumental music is exceedingly apposite to the Roman Catholic, English Protestant, Scots Presbyterian churches, and even to the Methodist communities. Their churches having all the world in them, that is, all the fleshly progeny of all the communicants, and being founded on Jewish pattern of things, baptism being given to all born into the world of these politico-ecclesiastic communities, I wonder not then that an organ, a fiddle, or a Jew's harp should be requisite to stir up their carnal hearts and work into ecstasy their animal souls, else hosannas languish on their tongues and their devotions die, and that all persons who have no spiritual discernment, taste, or relish for their spiritual meditations, consolations, and sympathies of renewed hearts should call for such aid is but natural. Pure water from the friendly rock has no attraction for the mere toper or wine bibber. A little alcohol, a genuine cognac, brandy, or good old Madeira is essential to the beverage to make it truly refreshing. So to those who have no real devotion or spirituality in them, and whose animal nature flags under the oppression of church service, I think with Mr. G that instrumental music would be not only a desideratum, but an essential prerequisite to fire up their souls to even animal devotion. But I presume to all spiritual-minded Christians, such aids would be as a cowbell in a concert." Now, that's what Campbell said about it, Julian, and not to what you said at all. The background isn't what you indicated at all. He did not indicate that it would be as a cowbell in a concert when compared to a local circumstance like the Kenridge Meeting House, but he said to all spiritual-minded Christians, that's the background of it, that such things would be as a cowbell in a concert. And yet he introduced Camel to sustain his idea of the expediency and to get his instrument into the realm of expediency. And then regarding instruments as being as aids, he said if the instrument is used solely as an aid, then it's in the realm of human opinion. Well, Julian Hunt is on record as saying that it's used solely or only as an aid. Would you stay with it, Julian? About if instruments are used solely or only as an aid, it's in the realm of human opinion. Is that where you put it? If you do, you're going to have to back up on your proposition the next 2 nights because you say the scriptures authorize it. And that tomorrow night and the next night, the scriptures authorize it. But you say if it's used solely as an aid, then it's within the realm of human opinion. And you're on record as saying that it belongs only and is used only as an aid. You won't deny it, will you, Julian? If you do, I'll expose you. You better not. Coming on to some other matters, concerning necessary things, he said whatever is necessarily contained in the scripture must be done. And he is also on record as saying that instruments of music are necessarily contained, that they come as a result of necessary inference. That being true, then you cannot worship God except without them. Yet he says you can use them or you can leave them off, just as you want to about it. And yet they're necessarily contained in the scriptures. Therefore, the scriptures cannot be obeyed without using them. And yet you can do it or leave it off just as you please. I was rather amused at Brother Hunt on the matter of the two acts. I showed in the charts that we use regarding aids the difference between the coordinate elements, in this case, that when you use the instrument in connection with singing, you're not only sing, but you sing and pray. You produce two elements of music, just like when you eat lamb or blackberry jam on the Lord's table along with eating bread, you are eating more than one element that the Lord specified. And so the same thing is true in the instrumental music. You play on the instrument, you make one music. You sing, you make another music. You have two elements of music. Therefore, two acts along that line, and Brother Julian came up and said, well, whenever a man strikes a tuning fork and sings, why, there's two acts. He's striking the tuning fork, that's one act, and he's singing, that's another. And you could have said, if he announced the song, that number, that'd be another. And you could have said, if he breathed, that would be another act. And if he batted an eye, that would be another act. And you could go on during a whole list of that kind. And then he said, the song leader gets up there, and he swings and sings, and said, that's two acts. Well, you could induce all the other along that line, too, if he batted an eye, and if he breathed, or if he sat down, if he stood up. Well, those are all acts. And consequently, all are parallel to the matter of praying. That's his idea. But, Julian, whenever a man breathes, he's not producing another music, is he? And whenever a man swings, as you said, motioning his hand, he's not producing another element of music, is he? Whenever a man bats his eye, he's not producing another element of music, is he? Whenever a man stands up or sits down, he's not producing another element of music, is he? But when he plays on the instrument, he's introducing and producing another element of music. And therefore, your acts are not parallel. You haven't touched the top edge, side, or bottom. And Julian, you're not going to bother him much. He said in that connection, too, that you might get up and sing two songs, The Old Rugged Cross and When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And you use the tuning fork before you get the pitch on the first one. Then you start to sing the second one. You use the tuning fork again. You want to know if the place in between the two is the worship, is in the worship. And, of course, you could have brought up also breathing and batting an eye and all of that in that intermission between the songs. And after all, to get the pitch on a tuning fork is not making music. Julian doesn't understand what music is. If he'll get a good authority and read up on the word music, he'll find that music means a succession or a combination of pleasing tones agreeably performed. And if you don't have a succession and a combination of tones, you don't have music, Julian. You don't have that when you merely get a tone or a noise or one pitch. You don't have a succession, you don't have a combination, you don't have music. You don't have music till you get the succession or the combination of them. And so you missed it completely on that. On its additions and substitutions, and we want to get to that also. He said, I reject sprinkling. I asked him last night, do you reject things which are additions if they're not substitutions? And upon what basis would you reject sprinkling as a means of baptizing? Julian says that he rejects sprinkling because it is a substitution. He rejects it because it is a substitution, not because it's an addition. Now, you could require, from the religious standpoint, that a man be both immersed and sprinkled. Julian, take both of them, as long as you have them both. Sprinkling is all right. Oh, you won't? You wouldn't take both of them. Then a thing doesn't have to be a substitution in order to become sinful. It can be an addition and become one. That's the very thing I'm contending for. And so the same thing is true on leaving the Lord's Supper. You wouldn't have to substitute the blackberry jam or the lamb's roast for the bread in order to make it sinful. You just put the addition there and you make it sinful. On the same basis, you wouldn't have to substitute the instrument for the singing in order to make it sinful. I just add it and you have the same situation exactly, Julian. Thank you very much. He brought up his three prongs, you remember. And the three prongs on his chart here regarding aids, our aids and practices must not change God's law. Second, they must not usurp authority over God's law. And third, they must not be wrong within themselves. He said, songbooks do not change God's law because you still sing. They do not usurp authority over God's law because you still sing. And songbooks are not wrong within themselves. Therefore, it's all right to use them. He said, instrumental music does not change God's law because you still sing. And the instrumental music does not usurp authority over God's law because you still sing. And that's not wrong within itself. Therefore, we can use them. And I showed the same thing would work on blackberry jam with the Lord's table. And because blackberry jam does not change God's law, you still eat the bread. And blackberry jam does not usurp authority over God's law because you still eat the bread. And blackberry jam is not wrong within itself. Therefore, you have a perfect right, according to Julian's arguments, to put blackberry jam on the Lord's table and eat it there in connection with it. And he said in reply to that, well, in order to have that, you'd have to first prove that it's an aid. Well, how are you going to prove an instrument's an aid? How do you prove it aids you? You determine that for yourself, don't you? Well, the instrument aids you. Well, if blackberry jam aids me, then I have a right to use it, don't I? And I have a right to say whether it aids me or not. Now, if I didn't like blackberry jam, of course it wouldn't aid me. I'd want some other kind. Maybe you don't like blackberry jam. I don't know what kind you do like, but whatever you like, Julian. And could you put it on the Lord's table as an aid? If it helps you better in eating that unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is not tasty. But adding a little jam to it would make it more palatable. And consequently would aid you in eating the bread, the unleavened bread. If it's a blackberry jam or some other kind of jam you like. And so put the jam there and you have it all right. And you can do it just fine. If it aids you, well, you can use it. Julian said last night you could. Well, those three prongs are dull again. With respect to Noah and the ark, he said yes, and Noah had to build the ark of gopher wood. He couldn't change that, but he said he could have used a hammer with a hickory handle in it. Or he could have used an axe with a walnut handle in it. Or maybe an oak bench or something of that kind as aids in building the ark. But he couldn't put the other kind into the ark. He couldn't make an ark of another kind of wood or use another kind of wood in the ark. So could he, Judah, could he have used oak pegs to held the ark together? Could he? Just his age, you know, and getting the ark into a place and holding it together, could he have used some oak pegs and that ark and getting it fixed in place and keeping it there? Just his age? Now, the fact is, of course, that the tools are merely incidentals, and whether they have hickory handles or something else are merely incidentals. The matter is, whenever he introduces another building, whenever he erects another building made of oak, then he has an addition. And so songbooks are aids to singing. They're but incidentals. But when you introduce another element of music as praying, then you have an addition. And you could use a piano, Julian. I wouldn't oppose your using a piano as an aid to singing if you don't make any music on it. If you just let it sit there and lay your songbook on it and kind of aid you in holding your songbook while you sing, nobody would oppose that. The mere fact that an instrument of music there doesn't mean anything. I wouldn't object to you putting a piece of cake on the Lord's table if you don't eat it. That's no significance to it, but when you start eating the thing as a part of doing what the Lord said, then it becomes a different proposition. And when you start playing on the instruments, you're adding another element of music. You can't get around it. You haven't touched the top edge, adding the bottom. And then the Lord commands all parts of the body to do something. He gave us Romans 12, in which he found commandments for all parts of the body. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So he said you have ears, Revelation 2:7, we have ears to hear, and we use the earphone as an aid. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, you have eyes to read, you use eyeglasses as an aid. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, hands to work, and we use gloves as an aid. Luke 14:23, legs to go, and you have crutch or cane as an aid. And Luke 24:17, feet to walk, and shoes to become the aid. And Hebrews 10:25, bodies to assemble. And a house is the aid. Matthew 26:26, the mouth to eat the bread, false teeth become an aid. 2 Timothy 4:2, the voice to preach, the loud speaker becomes an aid. Ephesians 5:19, the voice to sing. And he said, why can't we use an aid for the voice to sing the same as we can for the voice to preach? We can, Judah. They're the same kind of aid. If you use a loud speaker to preach, you can use a loud speaker to aid you in singing, just like you do in preaching. The very same aid that you can have for your voice in preaching, you can also have in singing. But whenever you play an instrument, you have another element of music that doesn't become an aid. Now then, whenever you use earphones, you do have nothing but hearing. Glasses, you have only reading. Gloves, you have only working. The crutch and the cane, you have only the going. The shoes, you have only the walking. The house, you have only the assembling. The false teeth, you have nothing but the eating of the bread. The loudspeaker, you have preaching. But when you have your instrument of music in connection with singing, you have more than an aid, you have an addition. And the addition becomes wrong and sinful. Came up then with the letters from California and Ohio. Brother Hunt couldn't answer Porter, so he got some letters from California and Ohio that would do the job. One from Bob Haddo, and the other he didn't tell us who it was from up in Ohio. Maybe he'll tell us who wrote that one. I thought you tapped. All right. These letters, he claimed, puts Brother Porter on the spot, but he turned right around and says, I agree that there's just one body, and yet he condemned Porter because there might be individual enterprises as organizations doing certain things, and he turns around and endorses the same enterprises. Has the very same things. Thank you.
Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen, you'll learn that this certainly has two sides, that it all isn't on Brother Porter's side by any means. In fact, there isn't very much on his side when just a few things are made straight. You know, while he's talking about the instrument being an addition to the Word of God, I couldn't keep from thinking, who on earth is Brother Porter to talk about adding to God's word, when the proposition that he's affirming is up there in that little sign on the main top, that one can scripturally use aids in the category of song books and tuning forks and condemn the piano. When he says that these things are scriptural, he actually adds psalm books and tuning forks to the word of God. He should be the last man on earth talking about additions to God's word. And of course, I'm going to follow his argument as he gave it. When I come to these various things, I'll be able to point them out to you. Now, in regard to these questions here, Brother Porter has pulled a little trick of an old debater in making a speech and expecting me to reply to his speech and at the same time hand me a manuscript, want me to reply to both of them. In fact, he's handed me questions of me in the negative, trying to twist me into the affirmative. But I'm going to do the double job for him. First of all, his question, can you scripturally oppose sprinkling for baptism? In fact, the sprinkling is a substitution for baptism, and therefore it does not come in the catalog or the category with the instrument, because instrument is not a substitution for singing. Now, can you scripturally oppose the United Christian Missionary Society? My friend, the United Christian Missionary Society is not a subject of this debate at all. And I'm not in the affirmative, not going to affirm a single thing about that. It's up to him. If he wants to make an argument parallel, I'll be glad to answer it. If psalm books are not anti-scriptural, what is the opposite word to anti-scriptural that would tell us what psalm books are? Now, Brother Porter, to be honest and fair with you, the opposite word to anti-scriptural is scriptural. Put that down. But the weakness of this question is located in one thing. That you assume that everything that is not anti-scriptural is scriptural. That's a false assumption. There's a lot of things not anti-scriptural, and at the same time, they're not scriptural. There's another category in which they come, and that's unscriptural. Now, you have three words, scriptural, scriptural, and you have anti-scriptural. Now, psalm books and tuning forks are not scriptural. Neither are they anti-scriptural, but they are unscriptural because they're on the outside of the Word of God. So that settles that. All right, now can you scripturally oppose blackberry jam on the Lord's table as long as the bread is also eaten? In the first place, blackberry jam does not aid. He suggested that it might aid his taste. But I want to remind you that he introduced another law that he must find in the Bible in connection with the Lord's Supper. And that law is that a man's taste must be satisfied before he takes it. Now, if he's going to use an aid, he's got to find a commandment that it aids. And since he says it aids the taste, I wonder if the taste is a commandment in connection with the Lord's Supper. If not, he's connected that with the wrong thing, and it won't work. Not only that, in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, other foods are condemned on the Lord's table. It says when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, because they were taking foods and getting drunk and so forth. And therefore, you have a direct prohibition in the Word of God against those things. Now, that answers his questions, therefore. You see, they weren't anything much to them. And I'm going to ask the brother to put on number 12 and 13 of the chart, will please, while I get ready here for this next question. He wants to know this, that if orange juice, and so I took that down twice, I believe, here. He said, would orange juice, if you put it in the wine, would it aid him or would it help him? Orange juice would not be an aid. Absolutely not an aid. As I said, if he did it aid the taste, then there's no commandment that a man's taste must be satisfied. Hence, he has the wrong premise there. Now, in this chart number, I want number 12, all right? You notice here in this chart number 12 that he has the commandment to sing in Ephesians 5:19. He says the aids that belong to that commandment are song books, tuning forks, and voice parts, and notes, and so forth. Now, when we turn up this unlucky number for Brother Porter, you'll find that he has the commandment to play. And in that commandment, he claims that such instruments as the piano and so forth are the aids to that. Now, I have not contended that the instrument, that there was a commandment to play in the New Testament. In fact, the instrument belongs in the category with these things over here. It takes three things to sing. It takes words, it takes tune, and it takes a pitch. Now, we use the song book to aid us to get the words. We use the tuning fork to aid us to get the pitch. And we use the instrument to aid us, my friend, to carry out the tempo of the singing, to get the tune. Now here, you may turn it off, please. So therefore, that is wrong. Now he says the instruments don't belong in that category. He is defying the world of music in saying that such instrument as piano doesn't have any connection with helping a man sing. Think of the very idea. That is simply preposterous and ridiculous. The instrument does belong in that category. And right here under the shadow of the University of Kentucky and Transylvania College, and here in the heart of the bluegrass where people are supposed to have some of the best educations on earth, for a man to say that instrumental music did not belong in the category with singing, or as it could not be used as an aid to that, is preposterous and ridiculous and childish quibbling indeed. Bound to be, my friend. All right, now, I'm going to give his answer here on the law of expediency. He says that, before I do that, I want to get to Campbell here and straighten him out on Campbell a little bit. Now, you want to know where that Campbell put the instrument. I answered that last night. Alexander Campbell put the instrument in the realm of opinion. He did not put it in the realm of faith. If he'd have put it in the realm of faith, he would have put it in the Word of God. And in that realm, he would have had to use it. But he says Alexander Campbell rejected, and if that be true under all circumstances, then he rejected a part of the faith if he put it in the realm of faith. Therefore, there's only other one place for him to put it in the realm of opinion. And what does Mr. Alexander Campbell say about opinion? But here arises an all-important and practical question. Who shall ascertain and who shall interpret this law of expediency? That is the law, he says, in which may govern the matters of opinion. But who's going to interpret it and who's going to ascertain it? Now, since he put instrumental music in the realm of opinion, his opinion was that it was like a cowbell in a concert. And back in those days, when even the church houses were poor, the instruments also were poor. And perhaps it did sound like that. But, my friend, the thing is, if he put it in the realm of opinion, and he thought it was like a cowbell in a concert, then my opinion is just as good as his. I do not think it sounds like that. Therefore, there's no argument at all from Alexander Campbell. That's just a lot of quibble to get off from the real subject here on that particular point. The point I read on Alexander Campbell was to show that he drew the line between faith and opinion. And he certainly put the instrument in the realm of opinion. All right. Now, I'm going to answer you, my friend, on this law of expediency once now and forevermore. In regard to this jam here, I answered that last night. But he said the jam didn't change God's commandment to take the Lord's Supper, which it does, of course, because it's a direct commandment against it. They didn't usurp authority, not wrong with himself, so we could use it. But the point is, he hasn't proved that jam aids. He said aids is taste, but that's not a commandment to be obeyed. The taste isn't. Therefore, it doesn't aid anything. And the instrument aids us to sing, and the two are not parallel. If there's a lot of things that don't change and don't usurp and not wrong, plenty of things. But those things do not aid and do not come in the realm of the enabling means and the circumstantials of exercising the commandments and laws and precepts of the Word of God. Now, let me say this to you on this law of expediency. Now, I want you to listen. All you preachers, listen very carefully. Because I compiled this little five-page script, condensed it from about a 30 or 40 page manuscript in order to give you the very heart and core of this whole controversy. Now, here's the cause of the whole thing. I've already answered everything that Brother Porter has said tonight, except this one thing about his supposed contradiction. He said this, that I admitted that aids came under expediency. Song books and tuning forks came under expediency. First of all, he said, I admitted that expediency was a scriptural law. Then he said, after saying it was a scripture law, I said the song books and tuning forks came under it. Therefore, the conclusion was that they were scriptural, but that does not follow. That is only, if Brother Porter will allow me to say it, that is only on the surface and very shallow thinking concerning that. Now, here is the thing. The law of expediency is scriptural because it's in the scriptures. Song books and tuning forks are not scriptural because they are not a part of the law of expediency. The law of expediency has to be interpreted. Now we may parallel it like this. Taking James 1:27, James says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that is a principle there. What does it mean? It means what it says. What does it say? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. That doesn't say a thing about gambling or smoking cigarettes or going to the movies. But when we, those things are not taught there. But many brethren believe that they're condemned there. But what do you have to do? You have to interpret that principle. And when you begin to interpret, you bring the thing out of the law of God, out of the realm of faith, into the realm of opinion. That's where that's the difference. The difference in faith and opinion is the difference in the law of God and the belief and interpretation and ideas of men. Now, here is this law of expediency, and I want you to listen very carefully. I'll be explaining these right here, what they are and how they operate. In obeying the Scripture, now here's what this whole argument's about. Everybody in the audience, listen carefully on this manuscript here, on this right here. In obeying the Scriptures, God gave the responsibility of choosing the proper age to man. God gave man the responsibility of choosing the proper age. He didn't take that responsibility. Therefore, man does not learn from God what the proper age are. Brother Porter, in saying these things are scriptural, he adds to the law of God. Man learns, however, that God first does not want his law changed. In the prophet Isaiah, he said this, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinance. They have broken the everlasting covenant." Therefore, we learn from the prophet that God does not want his ordinance changed. That is a scriptural principle. In Romans 1:24-5, "Wherefore God also gave them up who changed the truth of God to a lie." We learn there then that God does not want his laws changed. All right. Now, the second lesson that man learns from God is that we are not to usurp authority over God's laws. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, "Let not the woman usurp authority over the man." And if she did that, she'd be usurping authority over the law that says that a woman should be in subjection to her husband. Now, the third prong here, that age must not be wrong within themselves, such as a saloon could age you to give more money by making more money, I suppose, but be wrong within itself to use it in the church work. Now, listen to this. These are lessons on how to treat God's laws. Not lessons on what age to use. When we say that the law of expediency is scriptural, my friend, then that law is not interpreted by the Bible. Not at all. Now, baptism is a law, it's interpreted. The Lord's Supper is interpreted. But there are certain laws in the Bible, and the law of expediency is one of them. Now, Alexander Campbell made that statement, but here arises an all-important question, he said, on page 50 in this book. He says, "Who shall interpret and who shall ascertain the law of expediency? In order to help me understand what age would be expedient in the service of God, I have searched the Scriptures to find out how to approach God's laws in order to not make any mistakes in breaking the commandments of God." Now listen to this. These are lessons on how to treat God's laws, not lessons on what age to use. It is evident from two reasons that God did not take the responsibility of selecting age. First, because he did not put them in his Bible. Had God done so, all Christians in all ages would have been compelled to have used the same age in obeying the Scriptures. Such aids as radios, automobiles, printing presses, and so forth would have been excluded and not used at all in this age of the church if God put all the aids he wanted in the Bible. Second, God made man a free moral agent. He left something, therefore, for man to do. Man is his own boss over the power of choice. He can obey the Scriptures or reject them. God demands an effort on man's part. Man must move. He must act. Can it be imagined that God permitted man to be free in such an important matter as obeying the Scriptures on his own choice, then binding his liberty in a much less matter in selecting age? The very nature of the theory of free moral agency of man suggests that the freedom of man is the source of authority from which aides are selected as he obeys God. Man is as free to use a hymn book, tuning fork, and piano, and so forth, as he is to, in the service of God, as he is to hang a bell in the tower or to pave the sidewalk. Some things are done without divine authority, that is, without divine legislation, and properly done too. The only things authorized by the scriptures, Brother Porter, are those things which God has given to be done as matters of faith, such as singing and praying and giving the Lord's Supper and so forth. What God said to do is to be done. What God did not has not said is not to be done as a matter, and surely cannot be done by the authority of God as a matter of faith. The difference in Brother Porter and I is easily seen. He says that all proper aids are scriptural. This makes God responsible for the selection of them. You see it in his proposition? They're scriptural. I say that all proper aids are not scriptural. They do not need to be, hence making man responsible for the selection of them. With Brother Porter, all aids necessarily become a part of the service offered to God since they are scriptural. With me, no aid is any part of the service offered to God. They cannot be, since they are chosen by the liberty allowed man as a free moral agent. Aids are not any more in the service of God than a light bulb hanging from the ceiling, a window in the building, or a pipe on a heating stove. I recognize only matters contained in the scriptures as constituting a service rendered to God. Now, brethren, you know that's true. You brethren don't have to be told that. You surely know that's true. Hence, I submit to the old pioneer slogan, to speak what the Bible speaks and keep silent where the Bible is silent. But Brother Porter never can be true to this slogan and hold to his position. But Brother Porter never can be, with Brother Porter, God teaches one lesson which he supposedly learns from the scripture. Now listen, I'm going to draw the lines right here. With Brother Porter, God teaches one lesson which he supposes learns from the scriptures. With me, God teaches another lesson which I find in the Word of God. The proposition shows that Brother Porter believes that tuning forks and hymn books and clashing back and so on are aids, are scriptural. And he says that that is a lesson that was taught by Almighty God. And he got that from God. I deny it. I deny this and call attention to an entirely different lesson which we unmistakably learn from God. In one sentence, the difference between Brother Porter and me is this. He teaches the use of tuning forks, hymn books, and collection bags and so forth as scriptural. I teach that they are not scriptural. But God has given us some lessons in the Bible so that we can select all the aids that we need, and none of these aids will violate God's word. God has given us some lessons, and these lessons are here. He said, don't change my word. He said, don't use self-authority over it. He said, don't use things wrong within themselves. And those are the lessons that we get from God. We do not get aids. These things are not scripture. If a song book and tuning fork are scripture, they're just as necessary as baptism and the Lord's Supper. What right would this man have to add these to the Word of God? You talk about a man adding to God's Word. Here's the man that's guilty. I have not added them, and I'm prepared to show you as we move along. Now notice. Inasmuch as God has given us an infallible, perfect Bible, which cannot be added to nor taken from, it is easy to see the need for some definite instructions which would keep us from so doing. Man is to be judged by every word of the gospel of Christ. He must therefore learn the proper approach to the gospel. This approach must not add to nor take from God's word. God has given instructions to prohibit this, and here they are. Now listen to this. When we discover these instructions are plainly taught in the scriptures, there's the scriptures on my chart. When we discover these instructions and give heed to them, there is absolutely no danger whatever in our selecting wrong aids, Brother Porter. Now listen to me. You better not listen. Here's the whole issue right out in a nutshell. No danger of practicing anything improper or disrespectful in connection with God when we learn the lessons that God has given us in order that we might properly approach His great word. This we affirm, my friend, that man cannot make any mistakes, that is, ordinarily, in coming to God's word, even though he is a free moral agent. If he can make no mistakes, if he abides by the instructions that are listed here on the chart. These instructions are all in the Bible. My contention is that God has given man some lessons on how to treat his laws. Not lessons on what age to use. That's the whole issue and the whole difference in this debate. The law of expediency doesn't tell what age to use. There's not one songbook, nor tuning fork, nor anything like it in the law of expediency. That is the law given that must be interpreted, as Campbell says, like the law that one must keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, let's go on. Man may use any age as he obeys the laws of God, as long as his practices do not change God's law, usurp authority over them, and those aids are not wrong within themselves. A hymn book does not change God's commandment to sing, does not usurp authority over it, and is not wrong within itself. The same can be said for tuning forks and musical instruments. A piano does not change God's commandment to sing. If so, what does it change? Does it change the words of the song? No. Does the piano change the pitch? No. Does it change the tune? No. What in the world does it change then? It couldn't change the singing. There's only pitch, tune, and the words. That's the whole thing. So the piano doesn't change it at all, not at all. There are no other parts to be changed. Now listen to this. Man is not free to use any sort of an aid. We both agree to that. In any manner which might suit his fancy, like Brother Porter seems to just, well, I'll just reach out here and get what pleases me, and I'll be the authority, and I'll tell you what scripture and what isn't scripture. It's not in the Bible, but I'll say it's scripture anyway. I'll go down here at the hardware store, go to the store and get any aid I want, and I'll use it, hunt, and you can't use yours. Mine is scripture and yours not. Isn't that some argument? Why, brethren, I'm ashamed. Isn't it pitiful of such argument as that? But listen to this. Man is not free to use any sort of aid, but free only to choose those things and use them in a manner which does not violate the revealed will of God. Furthermore, let it be definitely understood that these lessons here on the chart, let me repeat it again. These lessons here on the chart, Brother Porter, are not authority for aids. I've never used them for authority for aids. If you better read my work in that connection, that light, you better get to change your glasses if you allow me to say it. And I do pardon for saying that, but you should reread my work, because I haven't done that. For there is no divine authority for aids. Nothing is said about them, the use of helps in these passages of Scripture. You can read every one of these passages of Scripture. You can't find the songbook and tuning fork in those. Therefore, they teach these principles. They teach don't change, don't use things wrong. That's the lessons that God gave. And if a man will abide by those lessons, he'll not use an aid at all that's sinful and wrong. That's the way to determine aids. Why, the Bible had all the aids we used and all the aids yet on his chart. And how many more he believes in have been so big that a man couldn't have even carried it. God put down certain principles that kept certain aids from being used, and certain ones are all right to use. Now listen to this. These principles do not mention any helps in these passages. They carry the burden of another message. They tell how to respect the laws of God in selecting aids, but they do not tell what aids may be selected. Get that, Brother Porter? These lessons here, they tell how to respect God's laws in selecting aids, but they do not tell what aids may be selected. The how is here, but not the what. He has the what. Psalm, book, and tuning fork. There's scriptural. I have the how to select them. The principles that are in the Word of God that are scriptural. So that's the difference, my friends, between the real gospel of the Son of God and the opinions and doctrines and dogmas and articles of faith of men that are pinned to the Word of God. All right. Now, that's the difference, of course, between Brother Porter and me. and the difference between truth and error. These principles are complete. They are part of God's word and authoritative. They are not some little strained ideas obscurely deduced from a single passage. They are affirmative in their teaching. They play a great part in the work of redemption. Man's correct approach to the word of God is herein revealed. By surrender to these principles, there will be no additions to the word of God, no subtractions from, and no substitution for any of God's laws. These three important principles on my chart may be adopted as a safe guide for teaching how to select aids, but they can in no sense be misconstrued to tell what aids may be adopted. All right, now, these principles lean towards the protection of God's whole word, instead of serving as authority for the use of aids and helps. When they are heeded, no other guide is necessary for the use of aids. Man will not, he cannot use aids and practices which violate the teaching of the Bible as long as he submits himself to the teaching of these three principles. When these are observed, nothing will then be harmful in the will of God. Man is safe here and nowhere else on the subject of aids. The need for an authority to tell what aids to use in the face of these principles is obsolete and unnecessary. We have given explanation, Brother Porter, of the law of expediency. If something does not change, usurp authority, not wrong within itself, it is expedient to use. This is the law of expediency spelled out. A recognition of this law allows one to act on his own authority in selecting aids. Now, Webster says, in regard to the law of expediency, or expedient, that it means something fit, convenient, suitable, proper, that which aids to an end. Campbell says, now the law of expediency is the law of adopting the best present means of attaining any given end. And if you allow me to give my own definition, from the standpoint of scriptures, of course, the law of expediency is a scriptural authority granted to the liberty of an individual in exercising his opinion in obeying all things that are lawful. Now, that's my definition. Didn't borrow that either, brother. So you take that and look it over and see what you think about it. Now, I have another chart on wheel worship, and I want to say this, that in my next speech, Brother Porter, I'm going to deal with this. We've both introduced it, and I'm going to show you that the position that Brother Porter holds on age is wheel worship. Now, I'm going to introduce this here in this speech. I'm going to make you an argument on cause and effect. And I'm going to show you. How much more time do I have, please? One more minute. Well, I'm going to introduce this here because I can contend it in my last speech. Now, here's an argument on wheel worship. I'm going to show you that this is the realm that Brother Porter belongs in. He doesn't belong up here in expediency. I'm going to put him right down here and pin this to him in my next speech that he's in wheel worship. Now, in Colossians 2:23, here's what the Bible says. Colossians 2:23 said, touch not, taste not, and handle not, which are all to the perishing with the using, after the doctrines and commandments of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in wheel worship. The Bible here mentions wheel worship, the doctrines and commandments of men. When a man says that a song book and tuning fork and so forth are scriptural, that is a doctrine and a commandment of men. And wheel worship is worship by the authority of our own will. It overrules God's will and exalts our own. It is the action of those who change God's law and usurp authority over them and use things wrong within themselves.